The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So I was reading this week about a particular lighthouse in southern Australia, just off the Tasman Sea. And this lighthouse was built in 1857 by a man named Alexander Dawson. The only problem was that this architect, Alexander Dawson, looked at the region, figured out where they needed a lighthouse, but he wanted to make the job easy. So what he did, against the recommendations of his peers, of other architects, of the nautical society that existed at the time, what he chose to do instead was put it at a place that was actually very convenient to build. The problem was, people looked at it and said, I don't think that this is a great spot for a lighthouse. In fact, he came to the board that governed lighthouses, and they had problems. They looked at his maps, and they said, these maps aren't accurate. They're not right. They looked at the location of the proposed lighthouse, and they said, I don't think that this is going to work, but he wanted to make it easy. It was a lot easier to build at the location that he had selected. It was closer to the quarry. And so despite people's objections, he got the green light to build a lighthouse. The only problem was that people's concerns were right. This lighthouse didn't do what lighthouses were supposed to do. And instead of saving ships, the placement of the lighthouse specifically led 24 ships to be destroyed on the rocks of the sea in the next 40 years. And despite the overwhelming investment of funds and energy in keeping this going, in 1899, the lighthouse was destroyed. They built a lighthouse for the express purpose of guiding ships to safety, and yet it did the exact opposite. That lighthouse was wrong, and it led people astray. And what I want to do today is look at a very short section of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, in which he warns us as his followers to be very careful not to be led astray. That there are voices, that there are teachers, that there are prophets out there clamoring for our attention, but they don't have our best interests in mind. And if we follow their voice, if we follow their lead, we'll end up ruined on the rocks. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look today at verses 15 to 20. Now, one of the things that I've loved about preaching through the Sermon on the Mount over the past few months is diving into the study and seeing just how connected Jesus' teachings are here. Now, I became a Christian when I was 5 years old, right? God opened my eyes to salvation, my need for him, the reality that I was a sinner, and so I placed my faith and my trust in him, and I have been following him imperfectly all the way since then. And I've read the Sermon on the Mount probably hundreds of times. It's very quotable. There's many kind of little truisms in there, many things that you can grab and run with that apply to the heart, that are practical in everyday life. But in studying through the Sermon on the Mount and seeing just how connected all of Jesus' teachings are, it's really been a blessing to my own heart. And this last section of the Sermon on the Mount, these last few topics of teaching, are all connected. Last week, Pastor Mark spoke on verses 13 and 14. This idea that there is a narrow gate, that there is one road that leads to salvation. And what Jesus is doing here in verse 15 is he's going to tell us and reveal to us as his followers that when we are on that one way, there are voices clamoring, calling out to us, urging us to depart from that one path to follow them. This is God's word for us today in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is God's word for us today. Now, on the front end here, Jesus' words are urgent for you and for me. He starts off this section about dealing with false prophets, and he says to you, watch out. Be on guard. Live with an awareness that this is a danger that you will face. Watch out for false prophets. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New, this idea, this concept of false teachers, of false prophets, is found consistently throughout the biblical story. In ancient Israel, you had prophets that were sent by God to tell God's people God's mind, his heart, his truth. And yet at the same time, you will see rebukes and condemnation being called down on the false prophets that were leading the people astray. This is a consistent theme of warning throughout the Bible. Jesus tells us as his followers to watch out. Now he says this, they come to you. They come to you. They don't sit back. They don't wait around. They don't twiddle their thumbs waiting for you to approach them. They come to you. False teachers are a danger. Watch out, because they have a mission. With intentionality and with intent, they seek to lead astray God's people. Now he uses this illustration. They come to you in sheep's clothing. We've all heard the expression, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And Jesus is saying here, this is what false teachers, this is what false prophets do. They come to you dressed up as a sheep. Now, in the Bible, sheep is a common expression and metaphor for God's people. So they come to you, and they don't look that bad, to be honest. On first hearing, they don't sound that bad. When you first read their literature, their books, their resources, it doesn't sound that bad. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is why you need to be on guard. If they showed up and expressed their intention outright, you wouldn't really have to be on guard. If they were obvious about it. But there is a subtlety when it comes to false teachers. So be on guard. So watch out. You know, like Homer, the poet, not the Simpsons character, described, they are a bit like a Trojan horse. Right? It looks good on the outside, but no, there's something dangerous on the inside. They are ravenous wolves bent on destruction. Then he goes on to say this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Now it's interesting because oftentimes in the Bible the word fruit is used to refer to the product or the output, the result of our lifestyle, of our decisions and of our choices. You can think of like the fruit of the Spirit being lived out, the Spirit's work in us as Christians being lived out into our everyday. And fruit can also refer to the doctrine that these individuals are teaching, the truth that they are trying to get you to believe, which is actually untruth. And Jesus here is more than likely talking about both. That there are individuals who want to lead you astray, that you should be on guard, that you should watch out, because they look good on the outside, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, we're walking through this passage, so stay with me here. Now in verse 16, he says this. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He talks about a good tree bearing good fruit and a bad tree bearing bad fruit. Now, I don't know if you're much of a gardener or you have much of a green thumb, but when it comes to plants, what you plant is what you get. But sometimes, if you're not the one who planted, if you come across a little sprout, it takes time to grow and to develop before you can understand what it is, before you have confidence what it is. Now, when I was about 10 years old, I worked for an elderly neighbor. And I think the going rate at that point was like $3 an hour or something. We weren't unionized at the time. I tried to start a movement, but I didn't get any backing. And she had this beautiful garden that she was just enamored with. And so she paid me to do the weeding. And she would stand at the window looking angry, looking out over the garden and watching me, kind of fretting, making sure that I wasn't damaging anything. The only problem was I wanted to do a good job, so I was a bit overzealous. So I was like, okay, that looks like a weed, that looks like a weed. And I started plucking everything that was small and green. Eventually, she came out, scolded me a little bit because I was pulling up, and weeding the plants and the flowers that she was hoping would grow. It doesn't really matter because the garden still looked good. I still got paid, right? But the point is this. When it comes to evaluating fruit and growth on a plant, it takes time. It's the same as we evaluate and as we look closely at false teachers. Sometimes it's not evident, the fruit of their life or the aspects of their teaching. There's a subtlety to their teaching, and so it takes time. In verse 17 and 18, he explains that, very simply, good trees, good plants will produce good fruit. And bad trees and bad plants, they'll produce bad fruit. So by their fruit, you will know them. Now, in this section, Jesus concludes with an indirect warning about the seriousness and the danger of false teachers. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Is cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, Jesus had some beautiful and profound things to say about the way that we live, of turning the other cheek and forgiving those who have sinned against us and living a life of love. But Jesus, more than anyone else in the Bible, spoke about and referred to hell as a danger and as a reality that we all have to wrestle with, as a judgment that he alone is the means to escape. So Jesus here is warning that false teachers are there, that they want to lead you astray, that they are subtle, and that the fruit of their lives, the fruit of their teaching, is destructive and rotten, and their end is hell. So if you follow a false teacher, if you are seeking to live on that narrow path, that right way, and you give in and you go off the path to follow other voices, other teachers, if you are led astray by a false teacher and their end is hell and you are following them, then ruin is your end. Do you see the seriousness of this? The expression we've all heard, all roads lead to Rome. Not all roads lead to God. There is one way. There is one path. There may be many voices, many false prophets, many false teachers that seek to lead you astray, but do not listen to them because their end is destruction, and all who follow after them will end there as well. So the point here in Jesus' teaching is to be on guard. Now, just like pretty much anything, Christians can go a little bit crazy with this, right? We're a passionate bunch, are we not? And sometimes that passion can get a little bit off course. And so I have met people and encountered people who view themselves as like the arbiter of all truth, almost like a heresy hunter, right? And sure, that has its place. When you read the New Testament, you will see that the Apostle Paul talks against, speaks against, and preaches against false teachers. He does this frequently. He even names names on occasion. But his ministry is consumed with knowing, loving, and obeying Jesus, not simply with going around hunting heretics. And there are Christians and Christian movements, unfortunately, that take this calling to be discerning too far, to the point where, you know, you see them. They start off with like attacking, you know, major evangelical leaders because of one or two things that they said that they have taken out of context, that they have misrepresented, and that they have taken in the worst possible way. So then they get those evangelical leaders, and then they go even closer to home, you know, people within their own tribe, their own kind of theological framework, because they have a slightly different view on this or on that. And then it keeps going to the point where their discernment and their heresy hunting is such that they're pretty sure that they're the only true Christian around. They're not even too sure about their spouse. Right? It just keeps getting narrower and narrower and narrower. And it's rarely constructive. It rarely builds up God's people. And it's destructive. So I'm not here saying that we need to be the kind of church that is always pointing fingers, always calling out false teachers and calling everyone a false teacher just because we disagree with them. But the truth is, from Jesus' words here, that we need to be on guard, that we need to watch out, that there is such a thing as false teachers. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. If God has given us his word, and he has given us teachers and pastors and theologians to help us understand his word in a perhaps deeper way, that there are those who are not aligned with God's will and want to lead God's people astray. It simply makes sense. So we do need to be on guard. We do need to be careful. False teachers are real and they are dangerous. And for many of us, I think, as I was reflecting on this passage and kind of working through it, that we live in a day and age in which the most dangerous false teachers that we encounter are not even overtly religious. They're the ones that we listen to on the screen. Okay? Through Hollywood, through pop culture, the sitcoms that we watch, the social media circles that we inhabit, the forums that we frequent. You see, all of this may not be overtly religious, but they have a religious message. Because they all have a vision and a picture of what true life is actually like. So they come to you, and kids, I'm talking to you too, right? The shows that you watch, the social media that you allow to consume you, it all has a message. It is teaching you something, saying, look, this is what the life of fulfillment looks like. This is what a life of joy actually looks like. This is what freedom looks like. And if we're not careful, we can allow these voices, these teachers, to influence us and lead us to ruin. I mean, false teachers have been around since the beginning. The original false teacher is the devil himself, who comes to Eve in the garden and twists God's word. And since then, God's people have faced this danger. Now, just before we jump in here to this main section that I'm going to work through, I want to make something clear. Okay, not everyone that you disagree with is a heretic. So put the torches down, right? Take the logs that you've assembled, and you can put those away for now, because not everyone that you disagree with is a heretic or is a false teacher. We need to be very cautious about using that term. Now, I'm going to give you kind of four tiers. Now, this is imperfect, and we can talk about this after. But it may be helpful for you to recognize that there are matters and questions, there are teachings that are central and non-negotiable, that are orthodox, that are historic, that define Christianity. And then there are also aspects of teaching that Christians, good, godly Christians, disagree on. So here's the first tier. At the top, we have sound doctrine. Think of the deity of Christ or the authority of Scripture, the literal resurrection, salvation by grace through faith. There are aspects of the Bible's teachings that you must accept to be a Christian. Sound doctrine. Now, secondly, there are what I would call secondary matters. Now, even within our community, and even amongst the elders, we would have, I would say, some differences on some of these matters, like Christians and alcohol. Can Christians drink alcohol? Good, godly Christians would disagree on that. You know, divorce and remarriage and how all that works out. You know, good, godly Christians would have disagreements about that. Think about the end times, eschatology, how the world's going to wrap up. Good, godly Christians disagree on that. The point is that Christians who love Jesus and love his word have looked deeply at the text and have kind of understood it differently. These are not people looking at the Bible saying, I don't care about that. I don't care about that. Get rid of that. Here's what I believe. No, these are people who have wrestled deeply and come to different conclusions. These are secondary matters. So we have sound doctrine, secondary matters. Then we also would have what I would call, for lack of a better term, unsound doctrine. Okay? I was trying to find a word to capture this kind of tier of Christian truth. But these would be things that we would disagree with other Christians, maybe around the world, or that we would have significant disagreements with, but I would not in any way say that this causes them then to not be a Christian. Okay? Like, for example, if you are of the belief that, you know, God is sovereign in salvation, right? Kind of a typical Reformed view. Well, you would look at somebody who is on the free will end of things and say, you know what? I really disagree with that. And I have real concerns about where that, you know, doctrine would lead, say, and vice versa. Christians disagree on things, some of which are of a secondary importance, and some are pretty significant. Now, I wouldn't say that this makes them then a non-Christian, but I would say, man, I have concerns of where this teaching is going to lead. So we have sound doctrine, secondary matters, unsound doctrine, and finally we get to the false teaching and heresy. And this is really what Jesus is targeting in his sermon here. And this is what I'm speaking about today. This is an explicit denial of Scripture. A denial of the core doctrines of Christianity. Where somebody would say, no, Jesus was... Somebody would come to you and say, oh, I love the Bible, especially the Gospels. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is divine, that he is God come in the flesh, but man, he had some great teachings, and let me help you understand his teachings today. That there are aspects of Christian doctrine that if you deny, you have thrown the baby out with the bathwater entirely. So my point in walking through these tiers here is that we recognize that not everyone that we disagree with is a heretic. Right? We don't put people on trial when we disagree about secondary matters. Good? So pitchforks are down, torches are down. Okay. What I want to do for the remainder of our time is look at a few signs of false teachers. Now, I had like 9, then I cut it down to 8, and then I cut it down to 7, and Then I cut it down to 5, right? Because we only have so much time to cover. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you very simply 5 signs of false teachers. What I'm going to do is I'm going to state it. There will be a few passages from the Bible that illustrate this, and we'll talk about a few of the implications. And the reason for all of this, maybe you're like, Devin, I came to church to be encouraged today or to be pumped up. Or sorry to tell you, Jesus talked about false teachers, so we're going to talk about false teachers. Jesus knows what you need more than I do, more than you do. So as we study through God's Word, as we work through this book of the Bible, Jesus is here speaking and warning you about false teaching. And so I fully and completely believe that God has something for you. So here's the first sign. False teachers will tell people what they want to hear rather than what God says. False teachers will tell people whatever it is that they want to hear rather than what God says. The prophet Jeremiah writes this. In chapter 29. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. Do you see that? The people are having these desires, these dreams, and then they encourage the prophets, and then you have prophets, false prophets, that are all too willing to say, oh, what a coincidence. Yes, that is exactly what the Lord has said to me. Jeremiah warns the people. Likewise, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. False teachers will give you what you want rather than what God says. You know, if you are here and you're like, you know what, Devin, this is too fire and brimstone-y, false teachers and talking about hell. I want to find a church that, you know, kind of affirms what I affirm. Like, cool, you will be able to. You could just start your own church. You know, but very simply, if you go to the doctor and you've got a host of symptoms, and the doctor checks you out and says, okay, you've got like 7 different conditions right now. And he lists them off for you. You may well be slightly offended. It doesn't make you feel very good about yourself. So what do? You go get a second opinion. Well, that doctor, well, she said the same thing as the first one. But then you go and find a third opinion. And you keep doing this. Eventually, sure, you could probably find someone who's going to say, ah, don't worry about it. You're fit as a horse. You're strong and, you've got everything going for you. Don't worry about it. And you may walk out of that meeting feeling really good about yourself. But what's the problem? All that doctor is doing is giving you exactly what you want to hear. You're not dealing with the issue. You're not finding treatment. You're not going to find health. False teachers will consistently give you what you want to hear. And so as you walk through this process of, you know, growing in your faith maybe, or finding a church to journey with, find a place that sticks close to God's Word. There's a lot of great churches in this city that do that very well. And there's lots that don't. Watch out for false teachers. Secondly, false teachers will explain away, minimize, and contradict the Bible. I have seen this happen so many times. Right? And it's funny because you will see people, you know, doing this on your social media feed, and I have read numerous scholars who do the exact same thing. Who simply look at the Bible, explain it away, minimize it, contradict it, and in the end, end up telling you why the Bible doesn't mean what it actually says. And their arguments may be convincing, and their logic may be, you know, at a first glance kind of tight. But if the end walk away that you have, or the takeaway that you have, is that the Bible doesn't actually mean what it says, be very cautious about listening to that voice. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let them be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. This is strong and sobering language. Jesus tells us to watch out. Paul says, listen, if somebody is preaching another gospel and they are contradicting, minimizing, or explaining away the central orthodox kind of foundational truth of the Bible, that God became man to rescue and redeem us from our sin and all of creation from the effects of sin, that if somebody is tinkering with that, let them be accursed. Say, wow, Paul, that's not very tolerant. But just like Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, their end is destruction, cut off and thrown into the fire. If you're going to preach a false gospel and hold to it, then you have abandoned the true gospel that can save you. There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter I'll put up here. Now, what's fascinating is this is the Apostle Peter talking about the Apostle Paul. This is a really important verse for a number of reasons. But look at what he says. As he does in all his letters when he speaks on these matters, there are some things in them, that is, in Paul's writings, that are hard to understand. Now pause right there. Have you ever read something by the Apostle Paul and been like, that's a little bit confusing? You're not alone. People have been saying that for 2,000 years. Okay? But thankfully, as we grow and as we study, you know, God gives light to our eyes to understand. But look at how he explains this here. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scripture. So here you have Peter calling Paul's writings, they were contemporaries writing at the same time, overlapping. Peter calls Paul's writings scripture, which is important for our understanding of the authority of the Bible. But he says here that there are ignorant and unstable people who twist scripture . 2,000 years ago, the early church wrestled with this, of people seeking to explain away, to minimize, and to contradict scripture. I mean, false teachers will go to great lengths to either ignore it or to spend significant time telling you why the Bible doesn't actually mean what it says. They might have great arguments or convincing logic, but if the conclusion is that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, be very cautious. Watch out for false teachers. Now, number three. False teachers generally avoid teaching on holiness and repentance. So think about this. They give people what they want. They explain away, minimize, or contradict parts of the Bible that they don't like. So what are you left with? A message that has nothing to do with holiness or repentance. God saved his people to be his own. And God saved you so that you would be his own. So that we would be holy. And yes, we slip and we fall and we fail. But these false teachers will come and they will say that you are perfect just how you are. And I got to be careful. I've got to be careful here in how we navigate through this, because it's very easy for you to hear this the wrong way. God loves you just as you are. God knows your shortcomings and your sin and your failure and your insecurities and your little fake projected identities that you present to the people. God sees all of that so much deeper than even you do. And yet he loves you. But that's not the end of the message. Because he loves you so much, and his love is so powerfully transformative, that in his love, he refuses to allow you to stay the same. His love is so powerfully transformative that he doesn't simply save you and then walk away from you. No, he urges you and calls you into deeper fellowship with him, a deeper relationship and connection with him. That he loves you so much that he wants to begin working in you the work of eternity, even here in your life on this earth. That's why holiness and repentance are so significant in the Christian life. You know, too many Christians nowadays are so concerned about what they know that they neglect their heart. And instead of cultivating a life of holiness, Christ-likeness, it's all about doing another Bible study so I can learn some more facts. False teachers, though, man, they will want to avoid these topics. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. Doesn't make you feel good about yourself, does it? To know that you're a work in progress and you got to repent and grow in holiness. And false teachers will avoid that. God loves you just as you are, and that's true. But there is more. His love is so powerful and redeeming that it changes us. And he calls us to put off sin, to repent, and to grow in holiness. And false teachers will minimize this. They will minimize sin. They will ignore it. They will explain it away. And they don't talk much about what God wants. Basically, what you end up with is a Jesus who would never dare contradict you. You see this all the time. A presentation of Jesus that he would never dare tell you to change. He's much too polite for that. And instead of Jesus being Lord and King and calling you to repent and grow in holiness, Jesus just simply affirms whatever you want him to affirm and bless whatever you want him to bless. Jude verse 4 says this. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Watch out, they come to you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is what false teachers do. They slip in among you and they pervert the gospel of grace. Yes, God is gracious, far more gracious than you could imagine. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But be on guard. Watch out. Avoid teachers, pastors, leaders, spiritual gurus who turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, who would never dare teach on holiness or repentance. Man, I'm going old school today. I hope you guys can stay with me. Number 4. False teachers deny the person and work of Jesus. They just can't keep their hands off Jesus. They have to attack it. They have to manipulate it or try to change it. False teachers deny the person and work of Jesus. I mean, they love to major on different things or to have an emphasis on maybe, you know, on this issue or this issue or that issue. But at the end of the day, they simply can't leave Jesus alone. They major on something other than Jesus. They always like to tinker, change, or depart from orthodox teaching about Jesus. either his person, who he was, or his work, what he accomplished. This is the heart of false teaching. Messing with Jesus. There is one way, there is one gate, there is one road. If you mess with that, you're on a highway to destruction. In 1 John 4, 1-3, we are warned about this. John says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Don't just believe somebody because they stand on a stage, because they have an Instagram page. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, in which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. This is one of the biggest tests for false teachers, is who is Jesus? And they deny that he has come incarnated in the flesh to live among us. And throughout church history, there have been various heresies related to the person and work of Jesus. I mean, early on, there was a false teaching that was popular that said that Jesus wasn't really like earthly and physical. He didn't really incarnate. He wasn't actually human, because, you know, humanity is so gross and the material world is so just crass that he merely appeared in the flesh. He wasn't really flesh and blood. And they would believe that if you looked closely down at Jesus' feet when he was walking, you would see that he was actually hovering above the earth, denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Then there are those who would say, oh, Jesus, he was just a good teacher who had some nice things to say about love and about forgiveness, denying that he has come, the eternal Son of God has come, stepping into human history to rescue and to redeem. I mean, these same thoughts can be found in 2 Peter chapter 2, but false teachers will always tinker and change the person and the work of Jesus. Number 5, this is my last one, guys, I promise. False teachers pursue power and influence. They're in it to win it for themselves. I was reading a New York Times article a little while ago, and they were talking about the quasi-spiritual influencers and what's called instavangelists on Instagram. And these have largely replaced televangelists. And they have online followers anywhere from 900,000 to 7.5 million. They are kind of neo-religious leaders of our day. And according to the article, their online followers are composed largely of millennials, 22% who are not affiliated with any specific religion. And this new belief system, according to the article, is a blend of left-wing political orthodoxy, intersectional feminism, self-optimization, therapy, wellness, astrology, and Dolly Parton. Just a big mix of various influences, of various ideologies. And these spiritual gurus or guides, they are not humble servants of the Lord. They are not toiling away for God's glory. They are in it for the power and the prestige and the influence. And you see this in so-called churches. Like, you know, I praise God for good and godly elders here at Summerside, because I have requested in proposals, in writings, in PowerPoint presentations, a private jet. Now, you're thinking of a big one. I'm not thinking of a big one. I'm thinking of something modest. Right? No, we laugh because it's foolish. It's outlandish. But you see this, don't you? These so-called servants of God who have these beautiful vacation homes all over the world, they drive their Bentley to the airport to take their private jet to their vacation property. Right? And maybe you're like, Devin, maybe I'm a bit of a ringer because you just described my weekend plans, right? And maybe that is you. Maybe you are loaded. That's fine. Be generous with your money, but that's fine. There's nothing wrong with wealth, but there's something wrong with profiting from the ministry in such a way. False teachers, they're not content to serve and minister with humility. No, they want power and prestige. You will see this in small, unhealthy churches, and you will see this in large, unhealthy churches. Power and influence as the currency, as the goal which these individuals are pursuing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 and then 13 talk about this. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. False teachers are motivated by greed and influence and power. Be cautious. Okay, let me wrap this up here. Okay, so how can you best avoid false teaching? And I don't care if you are in high school, if you are in middle school, if you're in college, if you're a professional, if you're a senior. There are countless voices out there right now that are seeking to capture your heart, your imagination, and your thoughts. How in the world are you possibly going to stand against that? How in the world are you possibly going to avoid the influence of false teachers? Jesus tells you to be on guard. How do you do that? You do that by knowing the Word of God. How can you possibly spot people who twist the Bible when you don't know the Bible? That's why we invite you to read it for yourself, to meditate on it, to study it, to chew on it, in part so that you will recognize false teaching and avoid that path of destruction. I am not asking you, and I never would ask you, to simply trust my word. I have no way, no inclination of how you should live your life. What I have is God's word that we study, that we prepare, and that we present. So how can you avoid false teaching? You have to know your scriptures. You have to know the Bible. You have to be immersed in its thinking. And finally, again, be cautious with the media that you allow to shape you and mold you. There are wolves out there, Summerside. There are wolves looking to destroy and devour you. Sent and motivated by Satan, by greed, by lust and power. I mean, their condemnation has been written about long ago, and they will stand under God's judgment. Do not be led astray by them. So don't follow their voice. Follow the voice of your shepherd. The one who leads you not to destruction and despair, but to life now and eternally. Be on guard for false prophets. Watch out for false teachers. Know the scripture and stay close to your shepherd. Let me pray. Father, this is a bit of a hard one to kind of talk through. And we're usually pretty good at spotting overt false teachers and, you know, heretics and those kinds of things, God. But there is a subtlety to them that we often overlook. And God, maybe there are teachers that, you know, people here are following or enjoying, and they don't teach sound doctrine. God, I pray that you would give them an awareness and a caution in following these voices. And God, I would fully believe that the voices in our culture that we are most apt to listen to come to us through the screen. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you will give us discernment in what we watch and the music we listen to in the things that we enjoy, that we would not get to the point where holiness and obedience seems strange or foreign, and worldliness and sinfulness seems normal. Jesus, help us to watch out for false teachers. Their end is destruction. But Lord, we know that you are the good teacher. And you have given us your word. Help us to hold fast to it and to follow the voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and good shepherd. Amen.